Let's pray. Father, we do pray for Saul. We thank you for the safety you gave him during long hours on the road this week, last week. And we pray that you would just help him with his throat and being able to sing, because not only does he serve two churches on Sunday, but he also has Fox Music and lessons to teach, and we just pray that you would be with him. We ask now as we come to your word that we would see you more fully, Lord Jesus, and love you more dearly. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I love history, number one, and I particularly love Old Testament history. And even more than that, I love reading through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. I have read them numerous times, but each time, as happens with all the Bible, there are always new spiritual insights that inform my knowledge and my devotion. The life of David is the heart of the story in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. Everything that happened in 1 Samuel before David came on the scene looked forward to David, and everything that happened after David died looks backward to David. David was a nobody, a simple shepherd boy who the Lord made king over his people Israel. He was a sinner who did some horrible things. He committed adultery and murder, and yet he trusted in the Lord most of his life and sought after him all his life, and is described as a man of God's own heart. And at the end, after all the failures and heartaches and battles and family struggles, at the end of his earthly life, he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Some of his last words were, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" This is the kind of ruler that David was. There is much to learn from his life, but I have a specific focus this morning. As I have read through these books, one of the things that has impressed me is how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, is the fulfillment of David. He is the true David. David was an imperfect shadow that pointed to a far greater person and reality. And that can be seen in the Lord's own promise to David. It can be seen in the expectation of the prophets, and it is declared openly in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So I think what I'd like to do is lead us for several weeks in looking at David so that we can see Jesus Christ more than ever before. Last week I talked about the historic reality that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. We looked at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6, which took us to Micah 5. This week, I would like to begin to broaden our understanding even further by seeing how David, as the shepherd of the people of Israel, pointed to the one true shepherd. And then I think after this week, we will consider Jesus Christ as a prophet, Jesus Christ as a priest, and Jesus Christ as the King, all reflecting the first David. So David was the shepherd of the Lord's people. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, we read, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bones and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over them, over Israel.'" David was the shepherd of God's people. He led God's people. He protected them. He provided them with what they needed. He led them into battle. And during all that life that David led, he counted the Lord as the true shepherd of Israel. Psalm 28, verses 8 and 9 say, which, by the way, I'm sure you remember and know, that a majority of the Psalms were written by David. If you want to know where David's heart was, read the Psalms. I just read them over the past several weeks. Now I'm in the book of Proverbs. I've read them many times, and they're such a blessing every time I read them. But here in Psalm 28, David said, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed," me, David. "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." David was the shepherd of God's people, and yet he knew the Lord God was the true shepherd. And so everything David positively accomplished for the people of Israel, that was God working in and through him. Number two, I'd like us to consider that there would come from David, from his line, one who would be the true shepherd of the Lord's people, ultimately. Ezekiel chapter 34. I worked through this outline and I forgot to put that in my text. I think they are verses 23 and 24. Oops. Do you want to read it? I have it.
You have it?
Okay. Yeah. "Therefore," I think I'm starting at verse 20. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust out all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. David was long dead. So how can this be? There's going to be a new David, a David who comes from the line of David. And he is going to be the true shepherd of God's people. He will feed them. And he will protect them. And he will be their king and their God. Okay, one more passage that I forgot to put in my text. Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bible or your iPhone, Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. It's almost to the end of your Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. And I will begin reading at what verse am I looking for? I lost my verse. Yeah, that sounds right. Okay. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Judah. Somebody there. John, are you there?
Yes.
Can you read verse 10?
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
And can you read chapter 13, verse 1, John?
On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness.
And verses 7 through 9.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They shall call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God.
So the Lord would strike his shepherd. From the house of David would come one who would be the shepherd over God's people. And here, stunningly, God himself would strike his shepherd. and the Lord would judge his sheep. And in striking his shepherd and in judging his sheep, the Lord would make a way for the forgiveness of his sheep. The Lord would pour out a spirit of pleas for mercy on his people, and they would look at the slain shepherd and seek forgiveness. Just amazing verses, amazing prophecies about God's shepherd. A shepherd who would rule his people, lead them, feed them, protect them, and he would be slain. That's the shepherd of God's people. That's who we celebrate in the Lord's table this morning. Jesus Christ was, thirdly, and is the Lord's shepherd. Last week, Matthew 2:6, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the least of the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. And he will be slain. John 10, we read through some of John 10 last week. I just want to read through verses 14 through 16 again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, leads and guides his flock. He laid down his life to save his sheep, and he will make one flock out of all believers of all time, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, as John says in Revelation. And John, the gospel writer, is clearly looking back to Ezekiel 34. Remember, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And in chapter 17 of Ezekiel, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant David, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. One shepherd who is the fulfillment of David, the king, and this shepherd himself would be king over God's people, reigning forever, and his sheep would one day live in the true promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And then one last passage. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, John again, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." These are beautiful images. There will be a multitude of God's people who will come out of the great tribulation. They will serve and worship before the throne. In fact, they will serve by worshiping before the throne. They will be sheltered by the presence of the one on the throne. They will not be hungry. They will not thirst. They will not get scorched by the sun. And who's the one on the throne? The Lamb. The Lamb is in the on the throne. And who's the Lamb? There is an amazing fact here. If you want to do something fun this afternoon that isn't complicated, the word Lamb occurs 39 times in the New Testament. This is stunning. 30 of those times are in Revelation. And you can learn a whole lot about the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's not complicated. You just go into a concordance on the Bible, in the Bible, in your Bible app. You can take YouVersion, probably the simplest thing to do. Type in the word Lamb in the search bar and click. And you will get those 30 references in Revelation. And almost every one of them points to Jesus. And you can just go through and see what the book of Revelation, John, teaches us about the Lamb who reigns on the throne. I'm just going to focus on a couple things right here, but there's so much more. And as I said, it's not hard. Because the Lamb is at the center of heaven and eternity. The Lamb is the one who died and shed his blood. He alone is the atoning sacrifice. That is clear in what John says throughout the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5:12, John tells us that the hosts of heaven cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is the Lamb on the throne. Humble, self-sacrificing, and now all glorious, reigning over all things. And so John says in Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." How can a lamb be a shepherd? Lambs get led by the shepherd. Lambs get fed by the shepherd. Lambs get led to water by the shepherd. Lambs get protected by the shepherd. That's what they do. That's their role in life. That's the role that God assigned them. They are not the shepherd, but this one is. The Lamb who was slain is the shepherd of God's people. He leads, he feeds, he protects, he sacrifices himself or sacrificed himself for the sheep. And so the Lamb and the shepherd are one. He is the fulfillment and culmination of all the prophecies concerning the coming shepherd and a coming sacrifice for sins. He is God's king. He is reigning forever and leads his people forever. And so if we are believers, we can have complete trust, complete confidence. He died to save us, and now he leads us and reigns over us. If we are believers, we can stand with certainty in this life. If by any chance we are not believers, we have not really given our lives over to Jesus, and there's a lot of people like that who say they are believers, who confess Jesus as their Savior, and who yet live every bit as much like the world lives as anybody. You can't tell the difference between them because their priorities, their treasures are the priorities and treasures of the world. And so I am cognizant of the fact that while I think we all this morning profess to be believers, I am always cognizant and have been all the years I've been here of the fact that there may be someone or some ones in the congregation who, while they profess to know Jesus, if you see them during the week, you can't tell. And if that's the case, then they don't know Jesus. Because Jesus changes your life. If he is your shepherd, because he has been your lamb, he changes your life. And so I would ask, do you know with certainty that this shepherd lamb is your shepherd lamb? Let's pray. Father, take my faltering words and help them to have a message for our hearts. Overcome my shortcomings and help us to hear what your word has to say about Jesus as our lamb who is the shepherd. That's all I want this morning, Lord, for you to have come through my words. So work. Help us to glorify your Son, Jesus, in the way that we live, because what we believe, what we profess to have believed, is reality in our lives. Work in a mighty way, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.